the Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 28 of John chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Interesting, in view of what the worship was about this morning. They preferred the type to the reality. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, he was condemned before he was tried. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Let me read that again. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, at about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. The greatest U-turn in history. This week, televisions and newscasts have been focused upon a government U-turn. This is the greatest U-turn in history. The greatest trial in history. The Lord Jesus Christ had six trials. Three of them religious and three of them civic. And this is the last of the civic trials before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And most interesting trial, Jesus had no advocate. No proper jury. No justice. And as I pointed out in the reading, he was in fact condemned before he was tried. But when you read the story of the trial of the Lord Jesus, especially this part, you can't help feeling that it's Pilate that's in trial instead of Jesus. And you can't help feeling that it's you and me in trial when we hear the story. I was interested in this passage of Scripture because in this passage which we've read this morning, Pilate asks 11 questions. Now, we're not going to get through these 11 questions. But these are most searching questions that Pilate asks. And the first question he asked is this in verse 29. "What accusation do you bring against this man? What have you got against Jesus?" That's a good question. Can I ask you that this morning? What have you got against Jesus? I think the majority might say nothing. But not the majority of people out in the world. My middle name is Forrest. And I had a relative called Dan Forrest. And he was a communist. But his sister was a Christian. And Dan was waxing forth in all the faults of the Christians. And you might have been right, I don't know. But that's what people do. If he's a Christian, you know, there's Indira Gandhi who said, "We'd all be Christians if it wasn't for the Christians." So Dan's sister said to Dan, "You might be right, Dan, but what have you to say against my Lord?" Silence. What have you got against Jesus? Well, Christians have faults, but that doesn't help you. Everyone has to give an account of him or herself to God. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped, and everyone will give an account of himself or herself to God. Never mind the faults of the Christians. Three times in the passage we read, you've noticed that Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Of course, Pilate really meant there's no case against him. There's no evidence, substantial evidence. There's no case. But he said, "I find no fault in this man." That was the judge. The thief crucified with Jesus says, "We indeed deserve the due rewards of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." You see, the Lord Jesus had no faults. None. Even his enemies said, "We know that you are true." Even his enemies said that. And Satan, well, he could not find anything at all in Jesus to expose. What accusation do you bring against this man? Why are you not a Christian if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian? Why not? There's nobody else like the Lord Jesus. The second question I want to raise this morning, because we don't have much time, is verse 35. Pilate says to Jesus, "What have you done?" Verse 35. "Your own nation and priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" What had he done? Well, that's a good question. He had just made the world from nothing. He had just hung the world in nothing. He had just made man from dust. John says, without him was there not anything made that was made. The ancient Egyptian says, we build like giants, we finish like jewelers. The Lord Jesus made this marvelous world through the word of his power. He was the agent of creation. What had he done? He had left the Godhead in heaven and he had come into humanity, he had become man. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hailed incarnate deity. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? David Suchet was at his grandfather's funeral. And the famous actor said after the funeral, he was very fond of his grandfather. Being brought up in Jewish belief, he said, "Can I believe my grandfather's faith? Can I believe that Jesus was the Son of God?" He says, "I do. I do." You see, that's the crux. What have you done? Well, he brought everything into being. But what is he going to do? He's going to give himself a ransom for your sin and mine, a ransom for the many. What have you done? Then nothing amiss. Pilate then says in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" Now note, Pilate says that question twice. And I've noticed and confirmed it with the theologians that what Pilate said the first time, as I emphasized in the reading, is, "Are you a king?" In other words, the Lord Jesus didn't look like a king. He had just been spat upon and buffeted in the high priest's house. And there he was in peasant garb. "Are you a king?" Pilate was used to the regality of Rome. But he was a king. But he says here, "Are you a king then?" Well, I want to turn that round and say, who rules? Who rules your life? Is the Lord a king, then? Does he rule your life? Jim will know what I'm talking about. If you're up this throne in Greenock, it used to be when up there were some various interesting slogans written in the houses by the local people. Who rules? Tribe, okay, you know. In other words, this area of Greenock is controlled by the gang called the Tribe. But who rules your life? You can be like Frank Sinatra and sing, "I did it my way." Be proud of it. And Edith Piaf, "Je ne regrette rien." That's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain, the self-willed way. Or you can go the way of God. Let God rule your life, control your life, guide your life. Is he really a king? Well, the Bible says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." You know, the manufacturer knows how the clock works. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And when we break down, He knows how to fix us. The answer comes from the Lord. My mother used to have a saying which she quoted to me quite often when I was a boy in the house. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's quite a good scripture. Guidance in life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The next question is in verse 38. Pilate says, what is truth? How did Pilate say it? I believe it was cynicism. He wasn't asking the question. He was disillusioned in his job. What is truth? Well, today, you know, truth is subjective in the minds of most people. You have your truth, Walter, and I've got my truth. What you believe is okay for you, but what I have is okay for me. The trouble is, people don't believe today in absolute truth. That's the day we live in. But there is absolute truth. Mathematics is exact, science is exact, and the truth of God is exact. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Tom Rice tells the story of the Jerusalem Book Fair. And he's standing there with the Hebrew scriptures in the Jerusalem Book Fair. And this Jewish, Orthodox Jew comes up. And he looks at the books. Looks at the scriptures. And he lifts his head and says, I'm looking for the truth. Very few people are like that. The Lord Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. W.P. Foster, who was a Greek scholar, said, how it's written is this, te aletheia isti. What is truth? That's what Pilate says. That could be retranslated. He who stands before you is truth. Pilate turned and walked away. Do you want to know the truth? A young lady I know, when she was a student at Glasgow University, she was studying philosophy. She was doing an MA. And she got converted at university. Became a Christian at university. And she and her boyfriend went along to the philosophy lecturer, knocked at the door and said, come in, Laura. So she came in, went in. And she said, what can I do for you? She said, I want to give up the philosophy course. Oh, I said, why? She says, because I've found the truth. She'd become a Christian. She'd believe in the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to know the truth. And to be guided by him. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will show you things to come. And that is true. The Christian knows what's going to happen in the future. We know. We know. Because we're in the truth. Verse 39. Pilate says to the people, who do you want me to release to you? It was the Passover. A prisoner was due to be released. Jesus or Barabbas? Now Jesus was the son of a father. The father. Barabbas, the name means also son of a father. Bar Abbas. Son of a father. Which son do you want? They said, Barabbas. And we've had murder and violence ever since. Because they crucified Jesus. And they wanted the robber. Brigand. Let me turn that question around this morning. Who do you want? Who do you want? You want the way of the world? Or do you want Jesus, the Son of the Father. It's the most important choice in life. The most important choice in life. And not only did they say that, if you read Matthew's Gospel, they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And the Jewish people have been scattered and persecuted ever since. Because they asked for it. And it happened. Until the Lord returns and turns again to remember His ancient people. So when we turn to the next chapter, 19 and verse 9. Verse 10, sorry. Pilate says to Jesus strange words. Are you not speaking to me? Are you not speaking to me? Jesus stood in dignity, a dignity that he had never witnessed. And he became convinced that this was a king. His wife had warned him. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Be careful what you do with this righteous man. Jesus answered these various accusations with not a word. And Pilate says, are you not speaking to me? I want to turn that round this morning in the Gospel. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh. There comes a point when God stops speaking to people. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Three times in Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sins of the people who have rejected God, it says God gave them up. Three times. They rejected God, so God rejected them. God gave them up. God said to Jeremiah concerning ancient Israel, pray no more for this people. Now that can happen to people. Pharaoh hardened his heart. There comes a scripture that says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave them up. Saul, and the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Are you not speaking to me? There can come a point when people hear the gospel and they harden their heart, and God no longer seems to speak to them. Finally, verse 10, Pilate says, do you not know I have power to release you? Do you not know my power? The Lord Jesus says, you would have no power at all except it were given you from above. That's what everybody wants, power, power. No matter the field, whether it's a politician, whether it's a person at their work, power. There's power in wealth, there's power in education. You know, there's power in so many things. And it's temporary. Pilate's power was temporary, but shortly afterwards is dismissed, we believe, by Rome, according to history. But God's power is eternal. God's power, as we've mentioned, created the world by the spoken word. God said, and it happened. God's power raised the Lord Jesus again from the dead and translated him to his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. The power of God, says the Apostle Paul, is greatest seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. And that power is available for our lives, for you and I to live. We can tap into God's power. Just as we switch on the electricity, we can tap into God's power. And we have the power working, says Paul, in us. And he said for himself, working in me mightily. God is able, what a wonderful scripture, is able to save to the uttermost. is able to keep us from falling, is able to present us before His glory with exceeding joy, but is also able to destroy. The God who saves is able to destroy. The greatest U-turn in history, although he had said three times, "I find no fault in this man," he delivered Jesus to be crucified. What a state. But you see, you and I have to do a U-turn if we want to become Christians. Because Jesus says, except you be converted, except you do a U-turn and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have to change. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. My wife read to me a story last night, you know, just as she was reading a meditation in bed before I went to sleep. She says, "I'll read this out to you." I says, "Okay." She said, it was The Weakest Link with Anne Robinson. And there was a man there, and she said to him, "What is it you do?" He says, "I'm a Methodist minister." She says, "Right. Seen the program. You preach the gospel?" "Yes." She says, "Preach the gospel to me in two sentences." And my wife says, what would you do?" "Well," she says, "he broke into song. And he sang, 'Hello, Mrs. Robinson. Jesus loves you more than you can know. Ho, ho, ho.'" They said they'd never seen Anne Robinson so silent. Then she carried on with the program. And the man who wrote the little story, the true story, said, "That's a strong link. That's a strong link. Not the weakest link." And the Lord Jesus went through the cross because Jesus loves you more than you can know. He died for you, according to the scriptures. Shall we pray? Dear God and Father, we thank you for the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his dignity before his accusers and before Pilate. We thank you for his sufferings. We thank you that his sacrifice was a voluntary sacrifice. We thank you that he gave his back to the spiders. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. He was not disobedient, neither turned he away back. We thank you for an obedient Son who died for us at the cross and who suffered the injustice of men, although he was the righteous one, that we might become the righteousness of God in him through faith. Should there be anyone here this morning who has not yet responded to that love, may they do so for his name's sake, in whom we give thanks. Amen.